Good morning. As Tyler said, welcome to Fireside Fellowship. My name is Ralton Emery. I'm one of the elders here. We welcome you this morning. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 98. The theme of our Advent series as we start this morning will be hope. That's the what Caden talked about, and I'm going to take just a moment and say, as he was reading, he's my son, proud young, you know, proud of how he's growing into a young man. Kind of wells up inside of you, you know. And so, good job. Great job. Psalm 98, if you do not have a Bible, there are some in the pew. You are free to take those as our gift to you. And as we begin, before we read Psalm 98 and talk about hope this morning, I do want to make sure that you all continue to pray for Kirill, our senior pastor. He's recovering from being in the hospital for some issues, and we want him back here. We long to have him back here with us, but it's not about him being on the stage necessarily. It's just about his calling of proclaiming the Word of God, but we're thankful that we have several men here in the congregation that can proclaim the Word to us. Psalm 98, as we begin to read, first ask that we ask the Lord's blessing on what we're going to do here today. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for you. Coming off of the Thanksgiving holiday here in the United States, dear Lord, so many times we're thankful, but we're thankful for the gifts and not thankful to the giver. Dear Lord, we come now repenting of that, knowing that through the trials, through the troubles, through the tribulations, that we do thank you for the gifts that you've given us, but we are more thankful that you are a gracious giver of hope. And as we look this morning and challenge us this morning, dear Lord, we know that we have a need for hope. We know that you are the giver of hope, that you give the gift of hope, and that we should respond accordingly to this hope. We do pray for Kirill. We pray for your healing hand on him, for all of those within our congregation that may be sick or traveling this holiday weekend. We just pray that you keep them safe, heal them according to your will. We ask that you be with us during this time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 98. Psalm 92 through Psalm 99 are actually kingdom psalms, and Psalm 96 through Psalm 98 are kingdom psalms mostly associated with the Christmas time, Christmas spirit, and they have different themes about the kingdom to come or the Messiah to come, the King to come, and we're going to look at that this morning, Psalm 98, starting in verse 1. It says, "Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has performed wonders. His right hand and his holy arm have won him victory. The Lord has made his victory known. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his love and the faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. Let the whole earth shout for joy to the Lord. Be jubilant, shout for joy and sing. Sing to the Lord with a lyre. Sing with lyre and melodious song, with trumpets and blasts of the ram's horn. Shout triumphantly in the presence of the Lord our King. Let the sea and all that fill it, and the world and those who live in it resound. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains shout together for joy. Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world righteously and the peoples fairly." This is God's word. Praise be to God. So as we're coming off the Thanksgiving holiday, you know, there, maybe if you're like us, we have family traditions and things that we do, and we started a new one this year. We're actually going to Bucky's for some reason on Thanksgiving because that was my idea. Just on a whim, we decided, hey, we're going to go to Bucky's in Crossville. But it's a time. This time is a time of tradition in this culture. It's a time of Thanksgiving, obviously, a time to remember all of God's blessings that he's bestowed upon us. But inevitably, we have these conversations with family, right, about things that probably, you know, in mixed company, they tell you never to talk about religion or politics, right? And generally what happens in those conversations is we wax eloquent about the state of the world. Any of that, this ring with anybody? Anybody have those conversations with your family about how bad one party is in the political system, or about how horrible somebody is in local politics, or those people over there? You know, and we point fingers and have those conversations. Happens in my family all the time. Not just with this group, but my extended family all the time. And we tend to do that in our culture. And the culture, you know, then with Thanksgiving then transitions, and it just transitions secularly from the Thanksgiving holiday where we buy a lot of food to the secular version of the Christmas holiday where we buy a lot of stuff, right? Well, Christians shouldn't necessarily think of it as just transitioning from one buying of certain items to another buying of certain items. But we should think of it as building and building and building until we celebrate the coming birth of our Messiah. Start with Thanksgiving, because we know that there's a hope. And that's what Psalm 98 is all about. It's about hope. I have 4 points that we've already highlighted this morning. We'll look at the need for hope. We'll look at the giver of hope. We'll look at the gift of hope. And we'll look at our response to hope this morning. So those are the 4 points. I give them to you now, just so you'll kind of work with me through this passage as we go. But I believe everyone will agree that there is a need for hope in our society today. Correct? Everybody would think of that, right? Because there are certain things that are horrible in our society. And this psalm speaks to that, because it speaks of warfare. We don't think about that. But this psalm is actually talking about the battle that is occurring in the culture, in the world. Because you don't have discussion about victory unless there's war. And so there's warfare going on, right? And we see this, we sense this. You know, the state of the world today, whatever you want to point your finger at, there's, you know, the addiction and the drug addiction and rampant around the nation, around the world. There's poverty, there's addictions to pornography, there's, you know, different, you know, the sleep with whoever you want culture that's out there, the disrespect that we have to parents, and oh, choose this, don't choose that, or I have a choice, or I don't have a choice, or whatever the case may be. There's a lot of bad stuff in the world, right? So there is a need for hope. But I want you to see something in this passage that causes me to pause. Look in verse 9. Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world righteously and the peoples fairly. That gives me pause, because if the Lord is coming as judge and he's going to judge the Lord, you know, the peoples righteously and fairly, it's not just out there that's the problem. It's in me. It's in you, right? Because if I compare myself to the righteousness that we see in Scripture about what God's demands are, you don't meet them. Sorry, you don't. That's okay, I'm with you, because I don't meet them either. And if he's the righteous judge, then not only is the battle out there, the battle's actually within these walls. Battles within our hearts. So we're at war, and we're trying to win this battle. But I don't know about you, I have a hard time winning the battle over sin. So that means that we have an issue, because James 4 verse 4 says that if you're a friend to the world, you become an enemy to God. I don't want to be God's enemy. I need hope. You need hope. We have to stop and reflect. Do we want to be judged that way? Even as Christians, do we want to be judged that way? And Scripture tells us throughout the Bible, right, that our standing before God, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, starts, and says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 goes on to tell us that the wages of sin is death. So if God is going to come and render judgment righteously, and the requirement of this righteous judgment is perfection, we all stand condemned. We need hope. Not just those out there. They do too. But we're with them. We need hope. We have to look outside of ourselves for that hope. Because I can tell you plainly that I am the chiefest of sinners. I beat Paul. The Apostle Paul says he's the chief of sinners. I would venture to guess that I'm worse. And so are you. Because when we compare ourselves to God's glory, we have to understand we have no hope in and of ourselves. So what are we to do? I don't want to be God's enemy, do you? Look back in Psalm 98, verses 1 through 4 outlines who the giver of hope is, right? It's God the Father. He is the giver of the hope that we're looking for. It is the Lord. Verse 1, sing a new song to the Lord, for he has performed wonders. His right hand and his holy arm have won him victory. The Lord has made his victory known. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. Let the whole earth shout to the Lord, be jubilant, shout for joy and sing. So the Lord is the one, the judge is the one who provides the victory for us. And he talks about how he's done this. He's performed wonders, verse 1, right? From creation, just the fact that he made us means that he has a plan for us. All the miracles in the Old Testament all point to the fact that he is providing a pathway back to him toward this victory. Right? Whether it's the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, the Passover time, when they cross over the Red Sea, when they're looking for a king, you know, as Caden read this morning, they were looking for a king. They got a king. It was an unrighteous king. It wasn't the one they were looking for. There were prophets. They killed them. All the time, God was performing all of this stuff with the children to get to the point for where he was going to come to demonstrate his glory. And the great thing is, he tells us there in verse 3, that he has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. What does that mean? Well, he made a promise, right? He made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Adam and Eve, as Caden read, that there would be one coming from them that would crush the serpent's head and conquer sin and death. So not only did he perform wonders to point toward him, he keeps his promise that he is going to be the one that provides the victory. He can be trusted. And if we trust God with our eternal state, we should trust him now, right? You've heard that phrase. But he is trustworthy. So all of our hope relies on him. All of our hope relies on God. And then lastly, this last point for this section, he has revealed his righteousness in the sight of all nations. So when this psalm was written, right, it's a psalm looking forward. The children of Israel was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, right? And they wanted this Messiah to be robust, right? Grandiose. They want, you know, God had promised this and he did fulfill this, but it came in a different form than what they were expecting. We're looking back. We're looking post cross and resurrection. And I would venture to say that because what happened, you know, what God tells us in the book of Revelation, where there is going to be some from all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations, right? That everyone will see the giver is God. And then the gift that comes from God is the Messiah, is Christ Jesus. Right? We cannot save ourselves. We need hope. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is outside of ourselves. The world tells us, look inside of you to find the answer. God tells us, look outside of yourself to find the answer. It may sound cliche, but it's true. We're looking at Christ. God here says in verse 2, the Lord has made his victory known. It's not your victory. It's not Terry's victory. It's not Ralton's victory. It's not Tyler's victory. It's Christ's victory. And God himself provided this hope through his own arm. I would like you to turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. In verse 1 of our text, it says, his right hand and his holy arm has won the victory. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, we hear some of the same terminology. It says, indeed, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not listen. So we see the problem that we have, this lack of hope. But then drop down to verse 16 of Isaiah 59. It says, he, being God, saw that there was no man, and he was amazed that there was no one interceding. So his own right arm brought salvation, and his own righteousness supported him. So we see here that when this psalm was written and Isaiah was written, that there's this promise that God will provide hope. And that hope is in Christ. Matthew 1, verse 23, talks about his name being, we sang about it, what is it? Emmanuel, which means God with us. So our hope came. And then our hope lived a perfect life in the sight of all nations. At that time, you know, you had the nation of Israel, but you had the Roman Empire that had conquered the nation of Israel. The Roman Empire was in control of the whole known world, essentially, at that time. That's when Christ came. And that's when victory through Christ came for us. Matthew 28, verse 20, the part of the Great Commission says, not only is it God with us, we celebrate at Christmas time, but then at Easter time, Christ actually kind of doubles down on that, doesn't he? Because he says, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So he's always with us. This gift of hope, this gift of victory that we have of Jesus is with us. And victory through him. Turn back to Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's victory through his living the life that we couldn't live in the time that he needed to come. And then it's victory through his death. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6, verse 23, we read just a moment ago, we read the first part of it, but the full verse says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see here that this gift comes in the form of Christ Jesus. The Messiah comes, this hope comes and reigns and gives us life and then gives us victory. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this need for hope that we have, the need that the world has to overcome addiction, or addiction to drugs, addiction to whatever, pornography, addiction to pride, addiction to being self-righteous, addiction to being, let me step on my toes and yours, being unthankful, even though we're saying Thanksgiving. We have no condemnation. To the child who may be disrespecting or disobedient to their parents, this provides them hope. To the child seeking love in this world, they have hope. To the teenager trying to find their way and navigate through high school with all the different emotions and all the different challenges that they face, they have hope. To the young adult struggling to determine what their next step is, whether they should get that job or marry that person or do this or do that, they have hope. To the adult who's trying to balance work and life and stress and all the things that are going on, maybe raising children and the need for safety and inflation and all of that, you have hope. To the mom who's trying to understand how to raise their baby and to live with her husband and what marriage entails and maybe work and all of that, you have hope. To the dad who struggles with maybe he's not enough, maybe he feels overwhelmed or inadequate, that dad has hope. To everyone and anyone, you have hope. In Christ Jesus, there is hope. We have the gift of hope when you repent and turn from your sins and say, you know what? I am tired of fighting against all of these things. I am tired because I can't win. Christ Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. And when he rose from the dead, he is won. So we see our need for hope. We see the giver of hope being the Lord Almighty. We see the gift of hope, Christ Jesus. And then back in our text, the response to hope. When you look through this psalm and you actually stop and think about how it describes how we should praise him because of this hope. Verse 4, let the whole earth shout to the Lord, be jubilant, shout for joy and sing. Sing to the Lord with the lyre and melodious song, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout triumphantly in the presence of our Lord, our King. Let the sea and all that fills it, the world and all who live in it resound. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains shout for joy, shout together for joy. Our response to the hope that we have been given is worship. And not just reverence, but jubilation. Jubilation to the fact that Christ has come. The victory is won. And the way it's described here in the passage, think about this. We're to praise him so loudly with our voices that creation takes notice. Did you catch that? The mountains sing, the rivers clap. There's joy because Christ has come, and there's hope for sinners who repent. So everybody around us should know that there's hope. Right, you'll hear me say several times in the coming year that we are not focusing on getting the word out to everyone, right? But that this church has been given this address for a reason. And that the three streets that are closest to us here, Bailey Road, Eblen Circle, and Montview Avenue, should know that they're loved, should know that we're here, should know that we're care for them, and should know that we're singing and praising and worshiping because we have a hope and we want to share that hope with them. What a great Christmas it will be as we start that process this year, and God hopefully will bless and we see the results of that next Christmas when we're having a community celebration here. Not because of us, but because of Christ. Then we start the process of the rivers clapping, the mountains shaking, every creature in the sea rejoicing because we're sharing the hope the way that we're supposed to. That's our challenge as we respond to this hope. And my question to you this morning is very simple. It's one you hear from this pulpit, regardless of who's preaching. It's, do you know Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Do you have this hope? If you don't, we would love to have that conversation with you, to talk, you know, to show you from Scripture what God says about how the hope has come. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, during this time, this Christmas season, there are so many traditions, so many distractions that we get overwhelmed sometimes. But we love you, and we see in this passage that you have provided us hope. Not only hope of salvation, but hope of victory. It's not our victory, it's yours. And that's what we celebrate. And I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I just ask that through your Holy Spirit, you're dealing with them, that you draw them to yourself. And to the Christian who needs to be reminded of the joy of their salvation, maybe they have gotten sucked into this vortex of not having hope and not responding to hope the way they should. I pray that you will take this time to refresh our hearts, move in our hearts, that we may resound in you. Dear Lord, we just praise you and thank you for our time this morning. We thank you that even in Psalms, looking forward, that we can praise you for what has been done. The victory has been won. We love you. We just ask that you move during this time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.